Now, we're in Luke 18. This is where we were about 2 weeks ago when I preached. And I told you there was another parable here that had some thoughts about prayer. And so we're looking at the next parable right after the one we've already preached on in Luke 18. This is a very familiar parable of two men in the temple praying. Verse 9. The Lord Jesus is speaking here. He spoke this parable unto certain men who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And then here's the parable. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. I believe the King James says publican there. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. That's a very important statement. Let me read that again. Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And then it goes to the tax collector here, verse 13. The tax collector, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. But he smote upon his breast. I took some time reflecting on that statement. And it's not necessarily something I'm going to bring out in my message, but it's good to think about what that means. When he smote upon his breast, what exactly was taking place in his relationship with God through that activity? He smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then Jesus comments, I tell you, it's like one of those verily, verily statements of the Lord. I tell you, this man, talking about tax collector, went down to his house justified, and the word justified means declared righteous. We're declared righteous in the sight of God through a Savior, the God Savior, Jesus Christ. And the Lord saying, this man went down declared righteous before God. This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone, there's no exceptions here. It's kind of like the law of gravity. And we know it's a law. If you got a ball in your hand, you release the ball drops. There's a law that God has in place when pride is operating and when self-righteousness is operating. There's a law of consequence that goes with it. He says, this is the universal spiritual law in verse 14. Everyone that exalts himself, here's the law, shall be abased. And he that humbles himself shall be exalted. There's no question mark about it. Those consequences or blessings will follow. May God bless the reading, the hearing, the preaching, the understanding, and the living of his word. These hymns that we sing have substance, deep substance to them. It's wonderful just to reflect on the words, maybe just at a later time, after what we just sung. The sunshine, all I desire in life is the sunshine of his face. Is that really true? Do I really sing that with what my heart really believes? Is that the way I live? Is that the way I conduct myself? Is that the only thing I'm desiring in life? The sunshine of his face. That he would be able to say, well done. And you know, look to God alone instead of looking to man for what we need. Now, when it comes to sin problems, which we all have, we have a challenge. It's kind of like when we read about all that stuff in the Old Testament about Israel. And they had their unbelief and they had their sinning against God repeatedly, 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 after God had done many miraculous provisions for them, and there was still unbelief and still disobedience. And so it's easy to look back at Israel and say, why didn't Israel get it? And if you read 1 Corinthians 10, which is actually a chapter right before the Lord's Supper chapter, 1 Corinthians 11, where it talks about where to examine ourselves, God tells us that all that was written about Israel, which he included in his word, guess why he included it in there? He says it's for our benefit, so that we can see who we are in the mirror of God's word. Not what Israel did, but what we do. I used to read those passages in the Bible about the rich, and I kind of had the mindset I wasn't rich. So I kind of just like water on a duck's back, you know, until I went over to some of these other countries around the world and I saw what other people have and what people don't have. And I came back realizing my name's right in there. My name's in there every time God mentions about the rich. I need to put my name in there. You say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say it's easy to miss what's in God's word when he's speaking to me personally and not see it. Now, last time I preached, I said the key was hanging at the door of that first parable in Luke 18. We preached about the constancy of prayer, and I said the key is hanging at the door because the first thing it tells us in the parable of the widow making her appeal to the judge, it talks about Jesus said men ought always to pray. Remember that? So the key was hanging at the door. If you want to understand why he gave that parable, the key was hanging at the door. The constancy of prayer was the main point. Now this parable, the key is hanging at the door also. It'd be very easy to read the parable and say, well, it's more, he's teaching us more about prayer, which I'm sure there's some things here to learn about prayer. But the key hanging at the door of this parable has to do with self-righteousness. And I've been preaching a number of sermons already on this. It's amazing to me, a lot of places you go in God's Word, it keeps coming back to self-righteousness. I pictured this like Goliath, when David went up against Goliath, and Goliath railed on him and said, there's no way you'll be able to defeat me. And I pictured this problem, this challenge we have with self-righteousness as being a big Goliath that we're up against. It's a big giant that we're up against in life. You can connect pride with it. Pride and self-righteousness. Jesus said every man exalts himself. Well, that's pride. But you don't exalt yourself unless you have self-righteousness attitudes, self-righteousness perspectives, self-righteousness conclusions. So the key is hanging at the door here in this parable. And we've already read it to you in Luke 18. Two men went up into the temple to pray. But before that, he said, why did he give this parable? What was the purpose of this parable? Where is the key hanging as far as what we want to, if you could picture a target that you might shoot an arrow at, a bow and arrow shot, and it has those concentric circles, and of course you're aiming for the bullseye. Well, the bullseye is Jesus Christ himself. Everything in life is for us to become like the Lord Jesus. But there are, in those other concentric circles, there are things we have to address in life, things we have to deal with in life, that we don't want to hit those circles. We want to hit the bullseye circle. And one of the concentric circles we're targeting here is self-righteousness. Now, there's a very important statement in the Old Testament where God talks about our righteousness. There's so much in the Bible about comparing man's production of his own righteousness, which is self-righteousness, and so much in the Bible that says the only righteousness acceptable to God is the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone. Only the righteousness We sing about it. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. It's in the hymn. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible repeatedly. But it's a bit, self-righteousness and pride is a big-time challenge, ongoing. It's not like you ever get past it. We're constantly up against this giant. And so that's what we're targeting here. And that's why I entitled the message. And please make it personal. Don't say, are they self-righteous? The question to ask is, am I self-righteous? It's kind of like when I thought about the rich people and I didn't put myself in the category. See, if the devil's got the biggest stronghold when we don't think we have a problem with something. Amen? I mean, you talk about Goliath winning. Goliath will win when we're not really willing to be authentic with God to face what God wants to show us, especially about self-righteousness. It's an ongoing big challenge in life. And obviously the major consequences that Jesus talked about in this parable, but the proverb says pride, which is connected with self-righteousness, pride goes before, Holy Spirit before fall, pride goes before what? Wow, that's a powerful statement. If I'm prideful, what does God say will happen in my life? Destruction will come. That's a powerful statement. I don't want destruction to come. Pride goes before destruction. It tears things down. It doesn't allow edification. It doesn't allow forward progress. It sets you back. Amen? It's well worth stopping, hitting the pause button with the Lord's Supper today. And please, you know, if there's anything else the Lord needs to bring out to us. Obviously, there's other things that might need to be acknowledged to Him. But I'm targeting, I think, by the Holy Spirit's leading today, self-righteousness. That we would all, the main part of the message will be after we take the Lord's Supper. And when I go through the points that I'll be going through, I'm just asking all of us, including myself, as I'm preaching, to evaluate by the Holy Spirit helping us, am I self-righteous? Just lay it before the Lord and allow Him to search us. Now, Psalms 139 starts with the... Psalms 139 is where God talks about when we were in our mother's womb. He was actively involved supernaturally, forming and shaping us the way He wanted us to be. Most of us remember Psalms 139 from that context. But the beginning of Psalms 139 and the end of Psalms 139, listen, if He's our Creator, from the moment of conception, He's our Creator, then He knows what's going on with us. Amen? He's the only one that can search us properly. It's like the woman at the well said, come see a man. What man could you ever talk to that knows everything about you? There's no other person you could ever talk to that knows everything about you other than the Lord Jesus Christ and God Himself. And so Psalms 139, at the beginning, it says, search me. Who's doing the searching? You're inviting God to do the searching. Now, at the end of that chapter, and by the way, it talks about where can I flee from, where can I hide? In that same Psalms 139, it says, where can I hide from God? If I run over here or I run over there, you know, there's a man in the Bible that tried to hide and run from God that's very well known. What's his name? Did it work for Jonah? Listen, does God have a big fish prepared for every one of us? Don't just think He had a big fish prepared for Jonah. Does God have a big fish in our life prepared for us if we don't learn the lessons? By the way, did Jonah have any issues with self-righteousness? It kind of ties in. Did God, was there a law, if you exalt yourself, you will be abased? Is there a big fish coming our way? Listen, if we go around, what God's trying to teach us, is God coming after us? He loves us too much just to let us destroy ourselves. Amen? He's coming after us. The best thing to do is honestly, sincerely, authentically allow God to show us what He wants to show us about what's in our heart. Now, we don't know what's in there. The heart, the Bible says the heart is, what does it say in Jeremiah? The heart is deceitful. That's talking about every man's heart. The heart is deceitful. And what else does it say? Desperately wicked. And I mean, you know, when we do the searching in our heart, we don't always come to that conclusion. God's got to show us what's in our heart. Amen? Search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. We usually think of the wicked out there somewhere. And God says, if you want healing to come to the land, if you want God to bring revival to the land, if my people, which are called by my name, the opposite of pride and self-righteousness now, will humble themselves, right? And confess whose sin? Confess our sin before God. This is one test that God's been speaking to me about. This is part of my main message now, so I'm getting ahead of myself. But I'm trying to be sensitive to the way the Lord wants me to give this. God's been speaking to me about one question in my life recently, and it has to do with the Lord's Prayer. Because in the Lord's Prayer, remember the apostle said, Lord, teach us how to pray. The Lord's Prayer starts with praise. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and so forth. It starts with praise. It also ends with praise. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. But in the bottom of the U, what does God say is essential when we pray? What does He say is vital when we pray? What does He say? Make sure you do not leave this out when you pray. And I've been asking myself this question. How much of my prayer life involves me confessing my sin to God? How much of my time with God in prayer, is it regular? Is it normal? Remember, the Bible says God's mercy in every person's life, God's mercy is, how often does God's mercy have to be to us? It has to be new every what? Every morning. What does that tell us? It tells us that we don't go through a day without, we need to confess sin to God. Amen? Now, you know, other groups know how important confession is. They set up ways for people to make confessions. But what I'm talking about is make confession to God. That's where the healing comes. That's where the restoring comes. If we confess our sin, God is, now this is 1 John chapter 1, if, that's a big if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to us. Now, and when you confess, you don't say, God, forgive me of my many sins. You know, just wholesale confession. I've covered it all. No, God, forgive me. I had an attitude that was carnal. God, forgive me. I had a spirit of anger. God, forgive me. I had a spirit of pride. God, forgive me. I said some harsh words I never should have spoken. God, forgive me. I drew some conclusions about some other people that I should never be drawing. You confess specifically, not generally. Everybody with me? You confess specifically. That's how you get a clear conscience. Now, Paul says some people put that away and say it's not all that important. And they said, if you put away the importance of a clear conscience, it says in 1 Timothy, you make shipwreck. Anybody know that verse? You make shipwreck of your faith. Your whole walk with God by faith, you shipwreck it if you don't understand the critical, vital importance of a clear conscience. Well, how do you gain a clear conscience with God? There's got to be constant confession of sin. Amen? Constant confession. We talked about the constancy of prayer in the last parable. Now we're talking about the constancy of confession in this parable. And it talks about in 1 John, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And what will He do? He'll cleanse us. He'll give us a spiritual bath. There'll be a spiritual renewal that goes on in your soul. There'll be a spiritual vitality of your connection with God that's deeper and stronger because we're being washed. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And in 1 John it says, the blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing us from all our sin. There's never a time in our life that we don't need the constant cleansing blood of Christ washing us continually. So there needs to be our confession of our sin to gain the clear conscience of knowing we've got His forgiveness. You know, the Bible says if you cover your sin, what does it say in Proverbs? If you cover your sin, it says, it's another law. It's a spiritual law. If you cover your sin, you will not prosper. Now, I'm not talking about prosperity of, houses and land and money here. I'm talking about the prosperity of your soul. I'm talking about losing the joy of your salvation. I'm talking about grieving the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about, you say, I want to be close to God, but I don't feel close to God. How can I get close? How can I be closer to God? This is the main point here. Confession of sin, and particularly targeting today, self-righteousness. One thing that's helpful to pray right is to do what it says, if you're able. You can do this in your heart, but I think it's helpful to do it in your posture. In one of the Psalms, it says, come, let us kneel. Let us kneel before our Creator. It's very helpful in prayer to kneel. And I know in some cases you're not able. It's what's in your heart that really counts. I was talking with somebody one day and talking about a very godly man they had known over many years. And the person I was talking to asked the man that was very godly, what wisdom can you give me that would help me in my journey spiritually? And the man's answer was what I just shared with you. Take time to kneel in your prayer life. Take time to kneel. And it wouldn't be totally inappropriate to get just as flat as you can get on the floor. And I'm not saying doing it to make a show, make an impression, or think we're spiritual. But it does help us to visualize our desperate need before a perfectly holy God. And we fall so far short of where we need to be. Now, this will be my first point. This man that was praying with himself, there was no prayer to God. The man praying with himself, his prayer, you can't even call it a prayer. It was more a declaration about himself. And he was quite elated, like a peacock. He was quite elated to explain his spiritual progress. And he gave the details of it. Now, it's quite interesting to me. As a believer, three times how the Apostle Paul described himself well down the road of his spiritual pilgrimage when he made these statements. He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then he added, what we all need to add and really mean it. I don't think Paul was being trite about it. He was the exact opposite after having been a believer for many years. He's not just talking about what he was like before he got saved. What did he say about himself and his sin? The exact opposite of what the publican was parading. He said, "I'm the chief." I love that expression. I don't know if I made it up. I don't know where it came from, but it's been with me a long time. And it has to do with the totem pole. And if you're already at the bottom of the totem pole, nobody can knock you off. It's good to be at the bottom. It's good to be at the bottom. It's good to stay at the bottom. Because if you start going up in any way, God's already said, "I'm going to make sure." If you don't humble yourself, what does God say? "I will bring what's necessary to humble you," because God resists the proud. He wants His grace to operate in our life, but His grace can't operate in our life if we have pride. He resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Guarantee God's going to bring some humiliating experiences my way. Humiliating experiences my way, and it's for my good. It's for my blessing. It's for my progress. Now, Paul also made the statement as a believer well into his pilgrimage when he was, I actually was listening to it last night over and over and over again in the first three chapters of Ephesians. And he was talking about the calling God gave him to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Man, that'll keep you going your whole lifetime. Do we ever fully understand the riches of who Christ our Lord Jesus is? No, Paul said he's preaching, what was the adjective? The unsearchable. The more you discover, the more there is to discover. Amen? He said God called him to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then he said, and then he referred to himself again, "And I'm the least of the saints. I'm the chief of sinners, and what am I? I'm the least of the saints." Now, that's quite different from the way some folks picture sainthood. You know, you reach sainthood when you reach certain accomplishments of righteous spiritual living. Paul said he had been called of God to this ministry, and he considered himself to be the least of the saints. I'm telling you, everything in life is of God. Everything in life is through God, and everything in life is to God. And if we don't learn that, it'll be a hard road to go down in life. When we start taking credit for anything, the Bible says, "Let him that glorieth." If you're going to glory about anything, make sure you glory all about God Himself. Don't take any credit for anything. It's all to God be the glory, great things He has done. Amen. That's how you, one way to avoid the self-righteousness and the pride. He also made another statement. Romans 7. He's writing an exhaustive treatise about righteousness. The whole theme of Romans is the righteousness that God has provided through Christ. And he builds all his thoughts around that. And when he gets to chapter 7, I believe he's speaking as a believer well into his pilgrimage. What does he say about himself? "Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death?" Paul, now here's the problem. Most of you have some computer experience to some extent. And all of us know that one of the main things we have to fight against with computers is viruses. Okay, when you first buy your computer and you turn it on, it generally, normally, doesn't have a virus. Right? So you have to have virus protection so you don't get the virus. Your operating system is clean when you start it. Let me explain something about us in life. Our operating system is never clean. The Bible says in the Old Testament, David wrote about it. He said, "In sin did my mother conceive me." We don't become a sinner when we sin. We sin because we are sinners. And when do we become sinners? From the moment of conception. We are born with a constitution of a sin nature. And Paul talks about it in Romans 7. As believers, we still have battles against it. He talks about it in Romans 8. It's a good thing when you get out of Romans 7. Romans 7 is, I'm not where I'm supposed to be. Romans 8, he says, the law of the Spirit of life. Now notice these spiritual laws. These are spiritual laws. The law of the Spirit of life that I have within me, and that would be the life of Jesus Christ. The law of the Spirit of life of Jesus Christ enables me, if I abide in Him and I'm not prideful and I'm not self-righteous and other sins, if I abide in His life, what happens to the law of sin and death that's in me? You see, our operating system in us as believers, we still have a sin nature in there. Amen? We still have a sin nature in there. And it's the law of the Spirit of life that enables us to overcome the law of sin and death. That's Romans 8, verse 3. That's how you get out of Romans 7, O wretched man that I am, and into the victory of the Spirit-filled life in Romans 8. You say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say if we do not confess to God, not just confess our sins, plural, as far as what we've done or what we haven't done, omission, commission, we need to confess we have a sin nature in there still. We got a big problem inside of us. Amen? God tells us we do. It doesn't matter how many sermons you preach. It doesn't matter how many Bible verses you've quoted. It doesn't matter how many church services you've attended. It doesn't matter how well educated you are in the religious realm of things as far as teaching. We got a big time problem until the moment we take our last breath. And if we don't see how desperate our need is of Jesus Christ from the moment we get saved, we should see it. If you don't see it, you can't really get saved. Amen? But we need to keep seeing it. Keep seeing it. Keep confessing it. Jesus said, apart from me, what can you do? I love the illustration. By the way, you guys fill in the blank so well, I don't have to say it. The illustration I've used in explaining the gospel, you got the God mountain and the man mountain. You got the man on the man mountain. The man is born on the man mountain, separated from God. There's a valley in between. And when you come off the cliff of the mountain, you go down to Death Valley. And the man is trying to get back to God. A lot of people think they're trying to get back to God by their own self-righteousness. Now, God's got a lot to say about it. Now, we could go through who has sinned the most or what kind of sin has somebody committed. You know, some people may try to get across the mountain, get a good running jump, and they get 80% of the way and they fall short of the God mountain and they go down into Death Valley. Somebody else may go 50% and they fall short of the God mountain and go down to Death Valley. Somebody else may only go 5% and go down to Death Valley. Let me ask a question. Does it matter what percent you got if you end up in eternal separation from God? Now, furthermore, we have this glamorous thought that our righteousness is gaining ground. You know what God says about our righteousness apart from Jesus Christ? How far can we get to try to jump back to the God mountain? How far can we get by self-righteous production? What does God say? Our righteousness, this is Isaiah, is like filthy rags to God. So no matter how far I've come in my morality or my religion or my so-called righteousness, it's tainted by self. I don't know if you noticed about this tax collector. He was all taken up with the kingdom of self. I see this a lot in these parables. Until you're born again, and until you're regenerated, until you have the Holy Spirit of the life of Christ within you, you are dominated and captivated in the kingdom of self. Colossians talks about when we get saved, God's got to deliver us out of the kingdom of darkness. Amen? And God's got to bring us into the kingdom of His Son. We either in the kingdom of self, apart from Christ, or we're operating in the kingdom of God because we have Christ Jesus the Lord within us. So the kingdom of self, five times, this man, he had the eye problem. You always have the eye problem when self is operating. I. Five times he says I. No credit to God. Matter of fact, there's nothing in what he says saying I need God at all. He's just, when he says thank you, when he says I thank you, God, you say, well, he's giving what did Jesus say about his talking? Was he praying? Or did he say he was talking to himself? Praying thus with himself. There's no connection with God. There's no crying out to God for anything. It's all proclaiming to God what he's doing. It reminds me of the people in Matthew 7. When the Lord says on judgment day, and by the way, this is a very serious matter here. Self-righteousness is a very serious matter. Because one of these men is not saved. The other man is a believer. We're talking about eternal issues here to get this matter of righteousness straightened out. Now, when Saul was Saul, and God stopped him on the Damascus Road, Saul was full of self-righteousness. He talks about it in Philippians 3. He goes into great detail explaining his self-righteousness. And what happened to him on the road to Damascus illustrates something I've already mentioned. The Lord turned the brightness of the glory of the holiness, the perfect holiness of who he is. He turned the brightness of the glory of his holiness on. And the Bible tells us that Saul did what I mentioned earlier. It said, do anybody remember what happened in his posture? He fell to the ground. That's a good thing. It's a good thing to fall before God, prostrate before God, because you recognize the perfectness of his holiness. And to me, it's like a leper in New Testament days. They had to run around unclean, unclean, unclean. Stay away from me. Stay away from me. I'm unclean. Don't get close to me. I'm unclean. We need to be constantly saying, God, unworthy, unworthy, unworthy. Revelation says, who is worthy to open the scrolls of righteous judgment? Every one of us has to say, unworthy, unworthy, unworthy. There's only one. There's only one that can open those scrolls of judgment, of righteous judgment on the entire world. The rest of us have to say unworthy, unworthy. When you read about it in Revelation, nobody steps up to the plate. I can open the scrolls. No, we all are unworthy before God. Apart from Jesus Christ. Paul said in Romans 7, in me, that is in my flesh, what does he say? Dwelleth no good thing. So on the one side, you know, apart from Jesus Christ, we have no merit, no goodness, no righteousness. But when we have Jesus Christ, we have complete acceptance with God in the perfect righteousness of Christ. And I want to tell you something. The devil takes full advantage of this if we don't apply what I'm talking about. He takes full advantage of it because Revelation tells us. By the way, Revelation, a good way to understand Revelation is to understand it's a spiritual warfare manual. You as a soldier of Christ, how to understand spiritual warfare against the powers of darkness. That's a good way to go through Revelation. But it tells us in Revelation, who is the accuser of the brethren who knows we're unworthy? Who is constantly accusing the brethren? Constantly accusing the brethren. Who is it? I guarantee the devil will take advantage of this in your life my life if we don't have confession of sin before God. He knows we're unworthy. He's constantly accusing, constantly condemning, constantly putting you down. You're no good. You'll never measure up. You'll never be able to do this. Don't even try. Praise be to God, there's deliverance through the blood atonement of Jesus Christ from the condemnation of the devil himself. Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It's a good thing to be delivered from the devil's accusations, constant accusations, and not be wrapped up in intimidation by the powers of darkness, condemnation. But the way you do it, I'm going to have to close this whole sermon out with this. You overcome the dragon. It talks about the devil's a dragon. You overcome that dragon who's constantly accusing you by three things. Number one on the list, pray to God and say, God, my trust of my relationship with you is based on the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. I'm not just talking about the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. We overcome this dragon by the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. There is power. Power. Wonder working power. Not just for our sins to be forgiven positionally, but for us to enter into the dynamic life of the Lord Jesus Christ practically. In the trenches of life, there's power, there's power, there's wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. And as I try to admonish the fathers to pray a daily hedge of protection around your home, your family, when you pray that hedge of protection, you pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and on the basis of the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. That's the biblical way to bring it to God. When the blood was on the doorpost in Egypt and the death angel came by, remember the death angel couldn't go into those homes that had the blood applied. Amen? So when you pray a hedge of protection around your family on the authority of the Lordship of Jesus Christ and the basis of the blood atonement of Jesus Christ, it tells us in Colossians that Jesus stripped away from these powers of darkness their authority to work when his blood was shed. He stripped away from them because sin has been paid for. Yes, the devil was charging us. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Amen? We have an advocate. We have an advocate. He's pleading our case. Showing the wounds. It's been paid for. They're confessing it, Father. It's been paid for. They can be forgiven. They can be cleansed. They can be set free. Amen? No longer, don't have to live under this condemnation. But neither do we want to be a part of the condemnation. We don't want to be the one producing the condemnation with self-righteous judgment, self-righteous conclusions. Let's pray together. Father, we've tried the best we could here. And I pray that there's been enough said that it would help every one of us to allow you to search us, not just today. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, it's just a reminder of what should be taking place every day. We need you to search us every day and show us what's in our heart, because we've all got blind spots. Other people see the blind spots, but we don't see them. And we ask you to show our blind spots to us in our heart and in our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.